Normally, this is the point where I go over there and sit down. I got lost almost. For those of you that thought those apples looked so good, there's more in that pouch. If you come to the luncheon, you may get one. You know, back in my youth, there was a television program, a variety show, that was called The Flip Wilson Show. Now, I know you're going to look them up. Google them during the luncheon. Don't do it now, but take my word. Flip Wilson was a stand-up comedian who had his own variety show. And on his show, there were musical acts and there were sketch comedy skits. And Flip played a couple of recurring characters. One was the Reverend Leroy from the Church of What's Happening Now. But his most beloved character was likely that of Geraldine Jones. And Flip would portray Geraldine often in miniskirts or the dress of the early 70s. And she wore a bouffant Flip hairdo. And Flip portrayed Geraldine as this sassy, liberated Southern woman who was flirtatious yet always faithful to her never-seen boyfriend named Killer. That's right. She was direct and confident, and she did not change her persona for anyone. Several of her sayings became cultural catchphrases at that time, like, when you're hot, and when you're not, or, what you see is what you get. But her most famous one was likely, the devil made me do it, which was her response when Killer would say, why did you buy that new dress? The devil made me do it. Well, today's text describes the internal war that's going on within each of us and whose voice we're listening to, who has our ear, and who gets credit for making us do what we do. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter of Galatians, which we've been studying, and as my brothers have stated, he wrote this to combat the heresy that had crept into the infant congregations in Galatia. Paul was concerned that they were ditching the freedom they had in Christ and were turning back to a false gospel. A false gospel that said Christ is not enough. You need to become Jewish first and adhere to the dietary laws and the customs and follow the Old Testament law as well as believing in Jesus. The focus was on adherence to the law. Now, Paul stated throughout this letter that the law was provisional. It was temporary, and its purpose was never to save. But it was to show the need for something better, for something permanent. In the sacrificial system, atonement had to be made over and over. Animal sacrifice was done continually. The blood always flowed. Christ became the permanent and once-for-all eternal spotless lamb that made the old sacrificial system obsolete. So why then, foolish Galatians, would you want to go back? Well, why would the Israelites, after being freed from bondage in Egypt, start to wax nostalgic for the wonderful leeks and garlic that they left behind while they were wandering in the wilderness and grew tired of manna? I like garlic. Ain't no garlic that good. How quickly they had forgotten Pharaoh's enslavement of them. We are fickle. We prefer ease. Christianity is not the lifestyle of ease. C.S. Lewis once said, I did not go to religion to make me happy. I knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. Well, let's look at this morning's text, and we'll analyze those warring things that are going on within our body. Our text this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, verse 16 begins with the word but, or so. And it ties back to the previous three verses where Paul was talking about freedom, freedom from the bondage of the law. Earlier in verse 13, he explains that Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not liberty to sin. And even today, we have extremes. Legalists today, like the Judaizers of the first century, seek to earn God's approval through good works. Now, church attendance, general kindness to others, tithing, refraining from bad behavior, these are all good things. However, when others do not meet those ethical or behavioral standards that we have, we judge them according to those standards that we have set. And we ourselves become slaves to the law. We have to go down our checklist of acceptable behaviors. That's a miserable existence. Likewise, there are those who go to the other extreme. Others will emphasize their freedom from the law and rationalize self-indulgence in doing whatever they feel. They contend that since grace is so wonderful, let us keep sinning so this wonderful grace can flow even more. Well, the Apostle Paul refutes that argument in Romans chapter 6. He writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So verses 16 and 17 lay out the argument that the desires of the sinful nature and the desires of the spirit are rivals. They are oil and water. They cannot coexist. They are competing voices inside of our heads. The Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer is a sign that the believer is a member of God's family and an heir of the covenant promises of Abraham. The Spirit's presence is also a sign that in the final day, God will declare the believer righteous, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because Christ's righteousness was imputed to us at Calvary. Now, as amputation is to cut off, like cutting off a limb, imputation is to put on. And we have put on the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith, not by works and not by keeping of the law. Well, Paul continues in verse 18 that those that are led by the Spirit are not under the law. In other words, the indwelling of the Spirit means we will not need to keep a checklist to determine whether we are in good standing with God. When the Spirit resides in us, an extreme makeover of sorts has taken place, much like the television show that some of you may enjoy. Those things we once strived to do in an effort to earn God's favor, we now do out of gratitude for the grace that we've already received from God. Our motivations have changed. Our want to has changed. The things of the world that were once appealing cannot be compared with the riches we've now received in Christ. In verses 19 to 21, Paul gives a summary of the sins of the flesh, and it's an interesting list. The first three are sexual sins, sins that church folks like to get behind. Even in 2022, the church loves to condemn sexual sins. Now, I am not disputing the fact that God has established a basis for proper sexual expression, and it's in the covenant of marriage between a husband and wife. Since marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, the bridegroom and the bride, it's a point that's important, and we should remember. However, there's almost an arrogance when it comes to sexual sins by many in the church, because many will say, I've never done this, I've never done that, I've never committed adultery, for example. And yet, the pornography business is a multi-billion dollar industry with a B. In 2006, I was part of a Saturday morning men's group, and our pastor at that time revealed that in our own denomination, in that day, a survey showed that pornography was a problem, issue, or temptation for 35% of ministers. And that number was likely understated. Those who are married and are visitors to pornographic sites are committing virtual adultery, being unfaithful to spouses. And likewise, for single people, pornography is damaging to our souls and make future intimate relationships very difficult. Use of pornography is growing more rapidly today among women than men. So yes, there is a problem. But for argument's sake, let's say those first three sins are not an issue for us proper church folks. So Paul names idolatry and sorcery next. Well, there you go, Paul. Now you've got them, those pagan cultures. Praise God, I don't have an issue with such things like that. Paul, you go ahead and let them have it. And yet John Calvin says that our hearts are perpetual idol factories. We elevate many things ahead of God, and you can elevate good things above God. But again, let's just say, for sake of argument, that we're also good when it comes to those sins as well. Well, next we get to a list of eight sins that should make us squirm in our pews. That should smack all of us between the eyes like a 2x4. Because now we're moving into the realm of more acceptable sins. Christian leaders especially, struggle with these regularly. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of us struggle with these things. And then Paul puts a bow on this list by including drunkenness and orgies. So Paul has specifically listed 15 sins, and more than half of them are those acceptable sins. So it is important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to first remove that plank from our eye before noting the speck in our brother or sister's eye. After this, Paul warns about the divine, eternal sentence for those who do such things. And here the verb tense used in the phrase, those who do such things, is important because it renders the verse to read, those who continue doing such things. In other words, those who make a lifestyle of such things. Because we all go through seasons where we stray, or we slip, or we fall in our struggle with all of these sins listed above. But hopefully, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, at some point we repent and return to a lifestyle of joyful service to the Lord. But Paul is saying that those who are unrepentant and who continue in the sins of the flesh are not part of God's covenant community. Well, verse 22 takes us to Paul's description of the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are different from the gifts of the Spirit. Each of us who is in Christ has a particular spiritual gift, or more than one. It could be teaching. It could be hospitality. It could be mercy ministry driven. It could be in the arts. It could be music. We've seen some of those gifts on display this morning. Fruit is the blossoming of the seed planted in our hearts by God. And fruit is the evidence that we are indeed a child of the Most High. The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit produces character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. These are byproducts of Jesus' presence in our lives. We cannot obtain these fruits by trying to get them on our own. Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So let's look at the fruits of the Spirit that are listed here. And first, there is love. It all starts with love. The foundation for all the others listed is love, self-sacrificing and unchanging love. From there, next is joy. Joy, that inner rejoicing that abides in spite of external surroundings. It can exist even in times of unhappiness. Then there is peace. The inner quietness and trust in God's sovereignty and justice even in the face of adverse circumstances. We agree with the truth that God remains in charge of the universe. The first three fruits of the Spirit are inward and they come from God alone. What else could drive Ukrainian Christians to sing, "He will hold me fast," in worship services, while missiles are falling all around their neighborhood? The next three concern the believer's relationship with others. There is patience or long-suffering. The Spirit works in us to give us endurance to put up or deal with situations or even individuals that continually irritate us or go against the grain. God was patient. He was long-suffering with the stiff-necked Israelites, His covenant people, throughout the Old Testament. No one can say that God was impatient with His wayward people. There's kindness, acting charitably towards others as God does toward us. Kindness is proactive. It takes the initiative in responding to the needs of others rather than sitting back and waiting to fulfill a request. There's goodness. Reaching out to do good to even those who are undeserving. Goodness does not react to evil, but absorbs the offense and responds with positive action. It's important to remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The last three fruits of the Spirit are more general in nature. There's faithfulness, being reliable, being trustworthy. Being one who is full of integrity. There's gentleness, the act of humility, being considerate of others, being appropriately angry, as when Jesus cleared the temple, because gentleness even applies force in the correct way. And finally, there's self-control, restraint, having mastery over sinful desires. Well, how ironic that in our sinful nature, that which promises self-fulfillment leads to enslavement. Because that which gratifies the sinful nature needs to be amped up over time. Think of when your body hurts and becomes more tolerant of pain medication that you may be taking. It's often necessary to increase the dosage to relieve the discomfort. Or the adventurer, or the thrill seeker who needs to conquer even more challenging quests to feel that same kind of gratification that they once felt. And Paul wraps up this portion of Scripture by telling the Galatians and telling us to crucify the sinful nature. Put it to death. For the people of Christ, the cross broke not only the grip of sin, but the grip of the flesh. The grip of our sinful nature, the grip of the law. In Colossians 3, Paul gives a similar exhortation that he does here in verse 24. Crucify the old self. Look and see that you're a new creation. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And he goes on to include anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, in addition to lying to one another. All these we're called on to put to death. Well, now that all may sound easier said than done. Have you ever tried to break a bad habit? It is not easy. According to psychologists, it takes approximately 21 days of conscious, consistent effort to create a new habit. It takes much longer to break an old one. So how do we mortify the flesh? Well, garbage in, garbage out is a phrase used to express the idea that in computer sciences and elsewhere, incorrect or poor quality input will always lead to faulty output. Have you ever spent a lot of time around negative people? What happens? Rubs off. What are you reading or watching on Netflix or at the movies? What kinds of podcasts are you listening to? What are your conversations like with your friends? How are you tending to your spiritual garden? Are you weeding out negative and harmful influences? A gardener will tell you that weeds can quickly choke out a plant trying to grow, and a weed will steal a plant's food and moisture. So are you feeding your soul with Scripture, with positive and godly material? Are you surrounding yourself with voices that are coarse and judgmental, or those that are gentle and optimistic and uplifting? Paul is basically saying that you are what you eat. You've probably heard that phrase. Hear his words from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He writes to that church, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Put off the old and put on the new. To mortify the flesh and grow healthy spiritual food, we need to be intentional. We need to recognize that we have to put in the time. So let me just talk to you from personal experience, and as one friend would talk to another. The Spirit will cause you to become discontent with your old self. Those things that brought you pleasure at one time, they will simply leave you scratching your head. They will leave you empty. Recognize that you're a new creation. Putting to death the sinful nature may also impact relationships. There may be friends or loved ones who do not appreciate your newfound freedom in Christ. Many years ago in the 1950s, there was a teen idol by the name of Ricky Nelson. And Ricky Nelson had many hit records and was on a successful television show. A number of years later, in 1971, now the more mature Rick Nelson was part of a rock and roll all-star review concert at Madison Square Garden in New York City. He appeared that night with many other popular musical acts from the late 50s. And when Nelson played his big hits from his teen idol days, the crowd's reaction was positive. The audience roared and there was great applause. But when Rick Nelson played some of his newer songs, some boos could be heard throughout Madison Square Garden. The fans that were his old fans did not like the new Rick. They wanted the old Ricky. Rick Nelson wrote a song about that called "Garden Party." It was actually his last big hit. Sometimes our old fans might not like our new act, but there are plenty of new fans that are waiting to embrace you and walk with you in your new life. Don't have a Lone Ranger attitude. Is my next piece of advice. Human beings are relational. Seek out others who are encouragers. Find an accountability partner. Find one with whom you can be open and honest. You will not be opening up about anything, any struggle that every other Christian has not had. Others may not want to admit it, but they are just as flawed and messed up as you are. I am just as flawed and messed up as you. You are just as messed up as me. Last week, Pastor Stan talked about freedom in his sermon, freedom from the law. It is a liberating feeling. It is a freeing feeling to open up to a fellow brother or sister to share a struggle. I sat in this sanctuary 40 years ago out of duty. It was duty because at that stage of life, the sinful nature was what was fed regularly. Spiritual things did not satisfy. But the Holy Spirit changed that, especially after I moved away as a young adult. Those appealing things of my youth became not so appealing. Those spiritual things that were duty became delight. I couldn't get enough of Sunday school classes, Bible studies, small groups. Like the seed that needs care to germinate and to bloom and to grow, it takes time. So be patient. The Apostle Paul went from zealous persecutor of Christians to a zealous apologist for the faith in a dramatic fashion, but he did not go from the Damascus Road to church planting overnight. He studied. He was mentored. He had encouragers around him. Remember also that no sin, no idol, is going to get you through your valley. No sin or idol is going to get you through your divorce. It didn't for me. It's not going to get you through your broken relationships. It's not going to get you through your anxiety, but the Spirit will. The Spirit and the covenant family of God will come alongside and help you through that. For you students, utilize your RUF leaders. They do what they do because they love you and they care about you. For those that are older, I know that life's aches and pains and the aging process frustrate you. You may spend a lot of time thinking about heaven, but while on earth, we still have an assignment. We still have purpose as long as we draw breath. So be an encourager. Encourage the generation behind you. You have a wealth of wisdom and life experience. Pass it on. And for us younger folks, I can say us, take advantage of that wisdom. Ask questions. To close in verses 25 and 26, it's really a link to chapter 6, but Paul tells us, if we talk the talk, then we should walk the walk. Rather than becoming conceited and provoking one another and being full of envy, encourage one another. Here's the encouragement. Be kingdom-minded. The covenant community is not only a team, it's a family. And it doesn't keep score as to who gets credit, because God gets the credit. God gets all the credit. And it's for Him that we seek to bear healthy fruit. And it's to Him alone that we ask all honor and glory forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of another day. We thank You for Your precious word, which continues to speak to our hearts even this day. Thank You for preserving Your word through all these centuries, that even now we can open it and study it and learn from it, grow from it, and apply it to our lives. Be with us now as we approach Your table, as we come together for this family meal together. Strengthen us again through Your Holy Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.